Join me in our prayer for guidance. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with glad hearts what you say to us today. Amen. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians, and you can follow on the Pew Bibles, page 176, and then 166.
65.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters of the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Now in verses 18 on. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, June. This past week, I read an article. It was very interesting. Some folks did a study going around to different churches, some of the largest, what we would call contemporary churches in the land, and just different churches, traditional churches, different sizes, some of the largest churches in the country, some smaller churches. And they were looking at what happens in the worship at these churches. And one of the things, he made a list of five things. I don't know if I can remember all five, but five things that he found missing from churches today, especially in the contemporary. And I love contemporary worship when it's done in a sense of worship toward God. I love traditional services or traditional worship when it's done in that same spirit. But sometimes things are missing. One of the things he mentioned was the reading of God's word. He said, by and large, in many churches, you don't hear God's word proclaimed as it was just proclaimed. Whereas if you went back 50 years ago, most every church would read not just one passage from one book, but four passages of Scripture in the service. Scripture was centerpiece in the worship service. The other thing he said that was missing was congregational singing. By and large, if you have had a band and the band was really good, people tended, or if it was really bad for that matter, people tended to not sing along. And some of the current, you know, more contemporary songs are not really the, you know, they're not like Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art or Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. They're really not made necessarily for congregational singing, but more for the band to sing. And he, you know, he went down through these things and he mourned for the loss of those things because he said, by definition, worship is the work of the people. It's the work of the people. And so we have prayers of the people. Oh, that was another thing. He said many of the churches he went to, there was no prayer except at the end of the sermon when they might do the sinner's prayer for people to give their lives to Jesus. But there were no prayers for the people or of the people. And so I just bring that out to you just as an appeal to wherever you go to church, if you're visiting with us today or you know, if you're traveling, wherever you go, be a voice in the congregation for some of those things that may be considered old-fashioned, but were had value and purpose in the service and in worship. We're not here just to hear a sermon and just to hear some good music. We're here to worship God. And the sermon can be really bad. Mine today is really, really a poor sermon. But you can still... No, April Fool's. No, no. That sounds a little bit like, oh, no, it's a great sermon. But in any event, I told the early service I was getting near the end of the sermon, and then I said April Fool's. So, just be a voice for really going to the scriptures and looking at worship in the Old Testament and the Psalms and everything, and see how does God want us to worship Him, and not just what worship pleases us and makes us feel good. So, okay, that was a little editorial thing, but today we're talking about surprises, and I don't know how you guys feel about surprises. Surprises can be a good thing, especially if you're the one executing the surprise on someone, but sometimes you can be surprised and it's not pleasant. Sometimes surprises can be sort of negative in our lives. But I'm wondering, you know, when was the last time you were so surprised that you jumped out of your socks? You know, knocked your shoes off, jumped out of your socks. However, when is the time you really had one of those times of surprise? It's kind of related to when was that last time that you had that belly laugh, where you really laughed uncontrollably. Do you know how good that feels when that happens? And sometimes people can go years and they don't laugh like that. And when it happens, they're like, wow, I forgot how good that feels to have that kind of out of control laugh going. But here are a few things I was thinking about today when I was thinking about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a surprise for the people who knew Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I thought, what are the things in my life that have really surprised me? And I don't exactly remember this moment, but I'm pretty sure that I was surprised when I was born. Okay? Think back to that moment. You know, I know many of you, I'm getting older, so I don't remember, but probably some of you remember. What was that like? I mean, if you had a conscious memory of that, if you really were aware at the time, what a shock! All you've known is this kind of fuzzy world with, you can hear some sounds, but you can't distinguish what they are, and some, you know, half the time it's really dark, and the other half there's this ambient light sort of shining through, and it's, you know, what is this? Now that I'm into, all of a sudden, bright lights and strange faces and, you know, what's going on here? And suddenly, I mean, everything changes in a moment, the way you breathe. All that has to happen in that split second there that's going on. What a surprise that is. So life begins with a surprise, right? I was surprised to find that life wasn't just about choosing a profession. When you're a kid, what do they ask? What are you going to do when you grow up? Going to be a fireman, going to be this, that, and the other. But really, it was about finding a purpose and joy in what you do. If I would give advice to any young person today about when they're trying to decide what to major in college, what they want to be when they get out of college, I would say just find something you really like to do. Because if you like to do something, it gives you a much greater chance of succeeding at the thing. It's very hard to succeed at something that bores you to tears. And unfortunately, there are people, they look at what's the salary? What's the highest salary? That's what I'm going to do. That's a really big mistake. So I was surprised as I grew up to find that that was really true. Finding purpose and joy was most important. I was surprised that loving one person all your life was absolutely fulfilling. The culture taught me that people are interchangeable and disposable, and that loving one person for all your life was just some sort of romantic fool's notion. All the time, however, God and His Word was correct, that two can become one. That 42, almost 43 years, plus the time before that, that we knew each other, that you get to a point where it's kind of like inconceivable that you could be alive without the person, that we could become one. And so I found that to be sort of surprising, because I got to tell you, I had great fears at a younger age. You know, gosh, as we get older, it's, you know, going to be kind of weird, you know, to kiss each other when you're 60. You know, how's that? Well, I won't get into all that. But, you know, it's kind of, you know, when you're young, that seems weird. When you're 60 or something, you're saying, oh, yeah, it's because we love each other, because we're one, and it just is natural. I was surprised that money and houses and cars didn't give me lasting happiness or joy. I sort of believed that in my 20s. That was all about just attaining the stuff. Didn't give me lasting happiness or joy. I'm continually surprised that God loves me and is willing to prove it over and over. I've been so blessed in my life. And even in the dark times, in the hard times, God has been there. What kind of God would take time and energy to love an individual, human being? Because we really don't amount to much in most people's eyes, in our own eyes very often, but in God's eyes we do. I was surprised to discover that God loves surprises. Do you know, I searched on this, there are 5,962 times, almost 6,000 times in the Bible where somebody is surprised by God. God sends angels, they're surprised. Jesus surprised people all the time. They were surprised that He didn't follow the laws in the way that they thought a Messiah, a potential Messiah, should follow the laws and so forth. They were surprised by His miracles. God surprised people all the time. I think God loves surprises, which leads me to what today is. Today is Easter Sunday, obviously, but it's also April Fool's Day. The conjunction of those two things together might seem a little bit weird, and I remember when I first heard it, I thought, wow, how do you do this? How do you bring the resurrection and April Fool's Day together? But, you know, April Fool's Day jokes or pranks are totally dependent upon surprise, aren't they? I think God, actually, maybe we should make April Fool's Day an official religious holiday for God, a Christian holiday. Because I think, I've always thought God has a sense of humor. Look what He did to my face. Very funny, God, you know. Oh, by the way, if I have a little brown, if I look like I got some dirt in my beard, it's because I dyed it the other night for the play, and I've been trying to get it out ever since. But surprise. I remember, I'm just now thinking about my beard, how that looks. I remember the greatest April Fool's Day of my life. It was, I think it was 8 years ago. It was just the year before we came here. And my daughter, Elizabeth, she's sort of a car fanatic. She's a certified Honda mechanic, and many of you know that. And she just replaced our brakes. It's a great thing to have her in the family. Elizabeth had a car. She was 17, 18 at that time. She was working for a pizza restaurant and delivering pizzas. And she had her own car. Lydia, it was the Prelude, right, at that time. And she had worked hard on that Prelude. And it had gotten a paint job and everything. She, you know. So anyways, April Fool's Day came up. And my wife said it would be funny. Now, I don't remember, she's going to dispute me on this, but somehow it came around. She suggested that I leave a note on Elizabeth's car while she was at work. When she came back from delivering the pizza, just a simple note that says, "Sorry about the scratch." So I did that, and I did it in block letters so she couldn't tell my handwriting, and I signed it just AF, A period, F period. So, not my initials, so she'd be totally confused. And I went over, and it worked like a charm. It was getting kind of dark. It was dusk, and the light's getting low. And Elizabeth has just driven back from a delivery. She goes into the restaurant. I get out of the car. I'm sneaking over there to the car, and I slip it, you know, in the windshield wiper. And I go back to my car, and I've parked a distance away so she can't see, but where I can watch her. And she comes out after a few minutes. She's got a pizza. She's ready to go on a delivery. And she gets down in, and she sits down in her car, and then you see the car door open. And she gets out. She saw the note. She gets the note. She's reading it. She suddenly, you know, she's frantic. She's looking all over the car. She's searching. She can't find a scratch. So she goes inside and she gets a couple of the employees and they bring out flashlights. And they are searching all over this car for where is the scratch that AF did to my car. After a little while, I'm just over there. I am laughing. I've got that belly laugh going. I'm feeling good about this. This is either the greatest April Fool's prank of my life or the greatest sin of my life. I don't know which way it is. After a minute, though, she looked at the piece of paper, and I hear her scream, and I hear her yell, AF, April Fools. And she realized there was no scratch on the car. Greatest day of my life. But, you know, when I thought about that in relationship to this being April Fool's Day and Easter, I thought, you know, but the greatest April Fool's prank of all time was what God did through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. I mean, because as I was reading the scriptures this week, something occurred to me that it was incredible how none of the disciples believed what Jesus had told. He told them 6 times that he was going to rise from the grave on the third day. He told them this very specifically. It's in Psalm 16. It's in Isaiah 53. It's all through. It should have been there for them. And yet when the time came for the resurrection, they dismissed the reports, the early reports that came from women, as being idle women's tales, fake news. They didn't accept it. They thought it was all a grand joke and bad taste. And it seems that no one took Jesus seriously when he said he was going to rise from the dead. No one. So that's why I believe that this is the greatest April Fool's prank of all time. Because imagine their surprise when they found out, in fact, it did happen. So what happened to these disciples when they were first doubting the reports, not believing the reports? If they had continued to doubt, not to believe, if there hadn't been any evidence to overcome their unbelief, then you and I wouldn't be here today. There'd be no church 2,000 years later. Because everything about who we are and why we are is centered upon not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection. They're really one event. You see, the crucifixion without the resurrection would be like Lydia finding out that I had done something terrible, I had sinned against her in some way, wronged her in some way, and then amazingly saying to me, but I love you and forgive you. That's the crucifixion. That's God on the cross saying, I love you and I forgive you. It's all clean. That's it. It's done. But imagine now, I've told Lydia this thing. She says, I forgive you, but then she leaves the house and never comes back, and I never see her again. Well, it's nice she forgave me, but at the same time, where is she? Makes the forgiveness sort of hollow. Takes all the power, takes the air out of the balloon, so to speak, to think that he died for my sins, but then that's it? See, that's where the resurrection comes in. The resurrection is the earth-shattering, spirit-lifting, transforming event that means that we will live forever. Our sins are forgiven in the cross. Our life comes through the resurrection. And they are connected, both of them. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, you know, if there is no resurrection, then all that we believe is futile. He says another place, if there is no resurrection, we may as well just live, drink, and be merry, because there's no point. Nothing, you know, just endure life the best you can. Grab for all the gusto you can get, because this is the end. So the resurrection is what really propelled the early Christians. There was a great article in the Wall Street Journal, which I told the early service, that makes it sound like, oh, he reads the Wall Street Journal. You know, he's a financier. He's got tons of dough. No, for some reason, I don't know, it was well over a year ago. Maybe it's been 2 years now, but we get the Wall Street Journal free. It's dumped in my lawn. I don't know why. I've never paid anything for it. We just get it free. I think God wanted me to see this article. He'll probably not get it, you know, tomorrow. But the article was about why Christianity flourished and why it grew. And going to experts everywhere, from N.T. Wright, who's a great Anglican scholar, over to the Pope and everyone else, they came back and said, the early church grew because it truly believed in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was it. That was the focus. That was what they talked about. That's what they lived into, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe our problem today in the church and church is that we don't live life that way. We don't live within the hope. Paul said to some folks, he said, you know, why do you grieve like those who have no hope? And I would say to us, why do we live like those who have no hope? Why aren't we living into the resurrection hope and the belief that, yes, this world is not the end, but sometimes we live as if this is all there is. And I've got to get on all the vacations and cruises and earn all the money and do all I can here because this is the end of it. Folks, if we're resurrection people, this is just the beginning. It's just that moment in time that leads into what's coming. And that excites me. I don't know about you, but that excites me. When I look at the early church, at those guys, that they did not believe what was being told to them. The women went to the tomb not expecting to see an empty tomb. They went to go and to put ointment and perfumes on the body, to do the traditional care for a dead body. They didn't expect to go find a live Jesus. I think sometimes people have the wrong idea that they went down there to check and see, did Jesus really rise from the grave like he said? No, that's not why they went. They thought he was dead. And then they go and they tell Peter and John and they tell the apostles, and there's a series of groups of women who are coming and going and reporting these things, and the disciples, 1 John and Peter, come and, you know, they're checking out the empty tomb and they can't figure it. The first thing everybody is thinking is somebody stole the body. But then they kind of inspect the details and they're kind of like, well, this is kind of strange for a body. And where are the guards? And, you know, they're beginning to have a little bit of sense. Maybe there's something going on here that is going to surprise us. And then Jesus appears. He appears a number of times. And according to Paul, he appears to 500 people plus the apostles and those women. So there's plenty of internal evidence within the scriptures for me to believe that this happened. And there's plenty of internal evidence within my own life to believe this happened, because the only thing that really makes me feel alive is to think that Christ died for me and rose from the dead and that I have life beyond life. And there's external evidence too when I stand at a cemetery next to a casket about to be lowered into the earth. And so often that person is a saint of this church who lived their lives in the hope of the resurrection. And I stand there thinking about that witness of faith, that they knew where they were going. And I believe in the resurrection. Folks, we can have all kinds of thoughts and ideas about all kinds of things, and religiously and within Christianity. And certainly there are all kinds of debates about this little point here and this point here and this point here. But if we don't grab hold of the resurrection and what that means, then we're missing out on everything. It's the foundation of faith and life. The element of surprise in a life, the ability to every day want to be surprised. Do you know why we don't want to be surprised? I figured it out this week. I got the answer. I'm going to write a book. I figured it had to do with our fear of death. That the fear of death eventually drives us to do all sorts of things that we say are commonsensical things to do. We get cars with every safety feature. We're surrounded now by airbags, you know, things you didn't have 40, 50, 60 years ago when we were growing up. When I was growing up, you hung out the window, you know? No seat belts, no nothing, you know. Constant, get your arms in the window. Get your head in the, well, your head's okay, but get your arm in the window, you know. That was constant, you know. And so we have become a safety, we're absorbed with the idea of safety. And so our kids can't go outside and play in the woods anymore. And, you know, we have alarms in our homes and cameras on our homes and smoke detectors and everything. Because we fear death. We fear death. Do you know that more people are afraid to stand up and do public speaking than they are to die? Did you know that? For a lot of people, public speaking is the equivalent of death. That means that at a funeral, a lot of people would rather be in the casket than up doing the eulogy. But it's this fear that drives everything. And what fear does, it robs us of the ability to seek surprise in life. Rather than avoiding surprise, we should be seeking to be surprised by life. And we should go out at night and look into the deep universe and allow God to surprise us. The ironic thing here is the people of faith we're just trying to stay alive. And we're avoiding surprise. And the scientists, who sometimes don't have that faith, they're out there every week. I'm reading some surprise they have in looking out into the universe. The other day, they discovered a galaxy that has virtually no dark matter. Now, I don't know if anybody here understands what that means, but up to now, scientists pretty much thought that dark matter was by and large, it was the majority of the universe by far, and it was essential to the universe, that a galaxy could not exist without dark matter. But they found this, and through their testing, they said, we can't detect there's any dark matter in this place. How can that be? I read those articles constantly about scientists being surprised. I love the fact that they have the capacity. They are seeking to be surprised as they look out. That's the way we should be with God and in our faith. We should be as surprised as the early disciples were when Jesus rose up out of that grave. And they finally thought, you know, this thing is true. I'll tell you one other thing about the Bible. Why I believe it's true. Now I got to end. April Fool's, I don't have to keep going. It's interesting the way the Gospels are written. In them, the disciples come off as sort of moronic, doubters, skeptics. Their faith that they said they had before Jesus died, suddenly, where is it? They don't have it. The women are frightened. They're afraid when they encounter these things. Jesus tells them, go tell the disciples, but it says, but they were too afraid to go tell the disciples. Peter, you know, he's hiding behind a door. After he's already denied Christ three times and he's run away and he's hiding. You know, I read all this and I'm thinking, now wait a minute. The Gospels are written based upon the memories of those apostles and disciples who were hiding and doing that. And they very clearly say that they were a bunch of faithless morons. And I'm thinking, why would Matthew and John, and then Mark, who was a secretary to Peter, Mark is really Peter's gospel, and then Luke, who was the secretary to Paul, why would these guys tell the story so honestly? I mean, if I'm one of those apostles, I'm not going to say, we didn't believe it. I would say, well, nobody else believed it, but I did. I knew it the whole time he was alive. But you know, they're so honest and self-deprecating and humbling, those stories. Because they wanted people to know, like you and me, it's human not to believe. But it's a gift of God to believe. To let God surprise us with that belief. Folks, I pray that on this Easter Sunday, that as we leave this morning, no matter where you are in terms of where you live or what church you go to or what you're a part of, that you would walk outside and feel the breeze tonight, look deep into that dark universe and allow God to surprise you. But not just that, that you would also look into the hearts of the people around you and let God surprise you. You would look into your own heart and pray to God and let him surprise you. Let God, the risen Jesus Christ, let him be the foundation of your life. Know that death is defeated and fear is vanquished and salvation is ours. And don't let anybody rob you of that. And amen. As we leave this morning, I invite you to join us over in this area outside if you want to participate in the release of the butterflies. I know in the early service we always have a lot more children out there, but if you have a child or you just want to come out and display that inner child, come on out and help us with the butterflies. And as we leave this morning, I pray that we would feel the same freedom that those butterflies are about to feel, that we will feel the freedom in Jesus Christ to live life in a way that God intended us. He wants us to go and to live it and to live it with joy and to be continually surprised by what he has in store for us. May God bless us all on this Easter Sunday as we go forth. Go in his name, and amen.